Father in heaven, we thank thee for the words that we have sung together. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Saviour to me. Oh, grant that our eyes would be turned upon him today. That we would see the Lord in all his beauty and in all his glory. For he is the altogether lovely one. Speak to us, Lord. Grant a word for every heart here in the meeting today. Remember those who are not well, and grant thy touch upon them. Encourage them. Lift them up in their minds. Lift them up in their hearts today. May they be blessed of God. And may they know the healing touch of the Master even upon them. To give them help and to give them strength, O God, today. And bless thy word to us. Come and breathe upon thy word, Lord. It is thy word. It's not our word. It's not the word of men. But it is the word of the living God. And bless it to our souls, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us turn for a few moments today in this portion of Scripture that we have read here in Philippians, the chapter 1. We know that the background to this great work here, the commencement of the church at Philippi, we read of in the book of Acts in the chapter 16. And the great thing about the commencement of this work, of course, that it was all the leading of the Spirit of God. That's how it commenced. You remember Paul, along with some others, had a mind for to go into Asia, but there he was hindered. And he was led of the Lord into Macedonia, and there he preached. And as a result, there were three converts. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And then there was that slave girl who was into divination, witchcraft, if you like, or something of that sort. And she was gloriously saved, and she was delivered. And then, of course, there was the Philippian jailer. And the Apostle Paul announced to him, when he was about to take his life, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They were the first converts there in that work. But of course, many others were added also. And the Lord blessed this fellowship. And the Apostle Paul here has a great fondness. He has a great affection for these people. That because that's where he labored. And that's where the Lord led him. And he was blessed. It is one, of course, of Paul's prison epistles. And as he writes to these people, it's very encouraging to note throughout the epistle that he's in no way discouraged, he's not disheartened, he's not feeling sorry for himself in the least. But he could say to these people here as he continued his letter, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So I hope we are rejoicing today in the things of the Lord. Yes, we have our problems. We have our difficulties and our trials and everything else. And you may be here today with a burden. But you know, the Lord would say to you and say to me, let us by faith look beyond the trouble. Let us by faith look beyond the difficulty and see him. And rejoice in him and who he is. And to know that he has his good hand upon us. So as the apostle wrote this letter from prison to Philippi, he sent this letter by a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He's not downhearted. He's not feeling sorry for himself. There's no self-pity. But he's rejoicing greatly in the things of the Lord. Now we're just looking here really at two verses. Philippians chapter 1, the verses 9 and 10. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Now, as I say, the Apostle Paul here has great hope of these believers. And he is very confident of their perseverance. And thank God today that we do believe sincerely in the perseverance of the saints of God. The Lord will perfect that concerning us. And he will continue that great work that he has commenced. That's what he speaks about here in the verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the work is of the Lord, the commencement of the work of grace. And he has promised for to carry it through right to the end. And so he is confident about these believers. But then we might say to ourselves then, is that the end of the matter? Is there nothing more to be done? Is there no more responsibility? Is that it? He is confident here concerning this people. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But of course he knows that there's prayer needed. He knows that they have a responsibility also. They must persevere themselves in the things of God. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's very much, you see, like a farmer. Now, you know that over the past while, well, we've had good weather. But up to that, the weather wasn't so good at all. Spring wasn't very good. It was cold and it was wet. And many of the farmers down our way, and I'm sure up here as well, they were concerned about the year and what kind of a year we're going to have. Many cattle died over the past months, and the farmers have been in dire straits. But then we got a spell of good weather, and everybody was rejoicing and everybody was thankful for that. But what would we say of a farmer who, when the time came, and there he looks out and the sun is shining, and the days are nice and sunny and everything is going well? What would we say of a farmer who said to himself, well, now, I'm safe now. There is nothing more for me to do. After all, the fine weather, the summer has arrived. I can put up my feet, I can take it easy, and everything will work out all right. But of course, no sane man would do that. Every farmer knows that he must take advantage of the fine weather when it comes. He has to be out on the farm. He has to work, he has to be industrious, and he knows that the fine weather in and of itself is not enough. He must put his hand, as it were, to the plow. He must see to his business, and he must work also. And so it is here with the Apostle Paul. He says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he knows that they must press on with God. Otherwise, you see, he would have never prayed this tremendous prayer that we have here in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why would he bother to pray for them? Why would he bother to intercede if there was no need? Oh, how important it is, men and women, for to have a balance in the Christian life. Yes, we see on one hand the glorious work of God in the perseverance of his saints. There's no doubt about that. But we see on the other hand that we must pray, that we must seek God, that we must go on with the Lord continually. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18 and the verse 1. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let us not give up on prayer. Let us have a heart for the place of intercession. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Even when we see in the Word of God, when we see doctrines that are laid out there, and we see promises, precious promises that can never, never be reneged on. Nevertheless, there's still an opportunity to pray. We must still pray. I was thinking of that passage, if we turn to it in our Bibles for a moment, in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, in the chapter 9, in the verses 2 and 3. Now you know here that the people of God are in captivity. And yet Daniel here begins to search the scriptures. Daniel chapter 9, the verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years were to be accomplished. 70 years were to pass by before the people would be set free and before they would taste of that victory. Now, what did Daniel do? Well, he might have said to himself, well, now the 70 years, they're almost upon us. And there's no need for me to get excited. And there's no need for the people to get excited. 70 years must be accomplished before the people will be released from captivity. Nothing more to do. No, that's not his attitude at all. But we find in verse 3 these precious words. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And in verse 4, of course, he confesses his sin and the sins of the people. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, we have committed iniquity. Even though the people, the time is coming. And how accurate is the word of God? How precise? 70 years. But yet we find this man of God setting his sights upon the throne of heaven. And he prays and he seeks God. Even with fasting, confessing the sins of the people and his own sins as well. So even in the scriptures, when we come across precious doctrines, such as the perseverance of the saints, the security of God's salvation and his mercy, oh, that doesn't mean that we're to have a slack hand. But it means rather we are to be encouraged, that we are with greater zeal than ever to set our souls to pray and to seek the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. And this I pray, that your love may abound. Not that you love the Lord and you have come so far and everything is all right now, but that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, the first thing we want to look at here in this passage here in these two verses is simply this. That there is here the continual necessity of prayer. That your love may abound yet more and more. Now, dear Christian, today it doesn't matter how strong we might feel. We might feel very strong in the things of God today. We might feel that we have got off to a good start in the Christian life. We've been on the road and on the pathway for many a year. We're reading our Bibles. We're seeking God day by day. The Lord is speaking to us. And so, spiritually speaking, we're feeling strong and we're feeling very healthy. And everything is going well for us. We're strong. We feel strong. And perhaps we're feeling stronger in the things of God than ever before. But that's just when we need to watch. That's when we need to pray. That's when we need to be careful. And you see, it's not just how we start. It's not how we commence. But it's how we finish. That's the thing. You remember again the words of the apostle there when he was writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in the chapter 5 and the verse 6. He says, therefore, let us not sleep. And he's speaking here, he's not speaking here to the outside world. He's not speaking to the ungodly or to heathens. He's speaking here to God's own people. And he says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. I often think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. Luke chapter 18, when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find the faith, as it were, that faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God? We have all read the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. And yet when the bridegroom came, they were all sleeping and they were all slumbering. Even the genuine ones were in a terrible state. They had declined and they were all sleeping and they were all slumbering. So even when we feel that we're going along the Christian life, along the road, and we're making good progress, and we're holding our own, as it were, how we need to be careful. And that's why he prays for them here. Now that they might abound in love. Abound in love. Well, who are they to love? Well, of course, they are to love, first of all, they are to abound in love toward God. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And that's the thing, that's the test that is set before us in Scripture. Our love to God, our Heavenly Father. Do we love God? Do we really love Him in sincerity and in truth? You know, in the Bible, that the chiefest of all affections is love. Where would we be apart from love? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion put that great question to Peter three times over, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" It all comes back to this. And this is the greatest of all affections, the affection of the heart. It is love to the Almighty God, love to Him, that He ever looked upon us at all. What a mercy that God should ever look upon you and look upon me, and that He ever remembered us and set His affection upon us. He looked upon us in pity and in mercy. We're like the people there that we read of in Ezekiel, that child, as it were, thrown out into an open field after birth, just left. And then the Lord came along. The Lord came along and looked upon that child left in the open field, left there to perish with the cold. Nobody cared for it, but that's what salvation is. It is God having pity upon us, not for anything He ever seen in us or anything good about us. Because in our heart of hearts we're depraved wretches. We are sinful. We are vile. That's what we are. And the Word of God takes the pride from under our feet, out of our hearts, and tells us really what we are and what we're made of. Oh, is our love abounding toward God, our Heavenly Father? You know, we all moan and groan, don't we? Sometimes too much. In fact, if we moan at all, we're moaning too much. We find fault with this, we find fault with the other. But the old Puritan Richard Baxter said on one occasion, he said, one of the first things we ought to do every morning when we wake up is to lift up our hearts to heaven and to thank God that we're not in hell. Not in hell. Have you ever thought of that? Do we ever think of that? What an awful calamity. And we should think of this on our awakening every day. Just to say, thank you, Lord, my soul is not in hell. He might have sent us to hell a whole lifetime ago. A generation ago in our sin, he might have cut us off. That our love might abound yet more and more. That we are the living to praise Him today. And if you're saved, you're saved by His grace. And He has set His love upon you. What a mercy. What a blessing. You remember the words that we read of if we turn to Him just for a moment. In the first epistle of John in the chapter 3 in the verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold, that's the word of admiration, isn't it? It is a word that ought to startle us. We ought to stand back just in amazement. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wretches that we were, miserable. And rebels to God. And rebels to His word. Not only to love God, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but to love His people as well. Do we love one another? John here puts this test before us also. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. Do we love one another? Do we care for one another? Are we looking out? Are we watching out for our brethren in the Lord? Abounding in love one toward another. Oh, how the devil how sneaky the devil is, how subtle the devil is. And somebody has offended us, or somebody has said something that has rubbed us up the wrong way, and we hold on to it forever. We're to love one another. And we're to love in spirit and in truth. You see, we can't stand unless the Lord upholds us. Isn't that right? That's why we need to pray. Even, as I say, when we feel confident, that's the time when we're most in danger. We cannot stand unless God upholds us. We must abound in love one toward another. And we must abound in love to God. You remember the words of Peter in Matthew chapter 14, the verse 30. Peter, beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." As he was invited to step out of the boat and to walk toward the Savior, he began to look at the waves and fear and tremble. And then, beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me." We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. I wonder, do we feel we're standing still? We all feel that at times, don't we? That we're just limping along in the Christian life, but it's good to be limping along. It's good even to be limping along after the Lord and on the road with that hunger and that thirst after him. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus says they shall be filled. Even for the little hunger that we have, thank God for it. And the thirst that we have. But is there such a thing as standing still in the Christian life? I don't believe that there is. No, we're either going forward, and we all feel that at times that we're making very poor progress, but thank God we're going forward. You see, there can be a steady decline. There can be a steady decline in the life of the believer, like Samson. And before we know where we are, we discover someday that our strength is gone. You remember when Delilah cried out unto Samson. She said, "Samson, arise," she says, "be up. The Philistines be upon you." But he knew not that his strength had departed from him. There can be a steady decline upon you and upon me as well. There is that potential for shipwreck, isn't there? We've all seen the pictures. Whether on the news or in the paper, you've seen a picture of a shipwreck. There's something very eerie about it. There it is up on the rocks. In pieces, maybe. Lives have been lost. They're stranded. What a sight. Completely different from when it started out on its maiden voyage. There it starts out. All the ribbons and all the balloons and everything is out. And people are cheering. Maybe like the Titanic. It's happy. It's a joyous occasion. And the people, they're all cheering, and there goes the vessel. And then perhaps out in the great ocean, it runs into difficulty, runs into trouble, and there's disaster. There is disaster. There's many in the Christian life, they make a profession and they start out very strong, but where are they today? We're to keep on going on. It's not the starting at all. It's not the commencement. It's the going on. That's the difficult part. It's the finishing. How easy it is to backslide and to go back. How easy it is. We have many examples of it in the Word of God. Oh, we can almost hear the Apostle Paul praying this from his heart in prison. With great desire, with great vehemence, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. We think of a man, for example, like Noah. And if we turn for a moment, I'm sure we all know the passage so very well. There in the book of Genesis, in the chapter 9, And the verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. It's hard to believe it, isn't it? We could never believe it of such a man if it were not written down in the Word of God. He has stepped out into a new world, men and women. He has left the old world behind in condemnation. And he comes out to make a fresh start. He becomes a husbandman. There's a vineyard that is planted. Everything looks hopeful before him. Everything looks cheerful. And the next thing we find this man, he's lying sprawled and he's drunk. He's drunk. And not only that, there must have been some perverse activity in this, at this particular time as well. There's some perverse activity. The detail is not given, but he's found uncovered in his tent. And Ham, his son, saw his nakedness. This man, this righteous man that was righteous in his generation. This man upon whom God bestowed grace and favor. But now look how he has come down. Look how he has fallen. This man who beckoned to others that there was a flood coming and warned them. But now he's drunk. What about Lot as well? Guilty of drunkenness and incest with his own daughter. And as John Owen, the Puritan, tells us, this is the man that saw hell come down out of heaven, fire and brimstone come down out of heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter tells us about him, doesn't he? Lot, who was grievously, he was vexed with the conversation of the ungodly day by day. Not just for a passing moment, but day by day. And now he is drunk. And he commits incest. What about David? There's a very telling word in the Chronicles about David. You'll find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 in the verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. How telling. The first ways of his father, David. What does that tell us? Well, doesn't it intimate to us that just his latter days weren't so good at all? Not like his first days. The first ways. And the Lord was impressed with Jehoshaphat. They were days of spirituality. They were days when he ran after God, as it were, in the wilderness. When Saul was after him. And when he relied upon the Almighty. When he was cast upon God. The first ways of David, his father. But he declined as time went on. Didn't the devil tempt him for to go out and for to number the people? Because of taking advantage of that pride that was in his heart. Are we any better, are we? Are we better than Noah? Are we better than Lot? Are we better than David? Or Peter, who denied the Lord with oaths and cursing? This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Oh, let us seek by the grace of God to have the love of God, the love of Christ, burning brightly in our hearts. Upon the altar of our hearts, day by day, in our fellowship with him, that our love would abound more and more, and very quickly, for our time is gone. You see here the companions of this love. For he goes on to mention it here, that it might yet more and more abound in knowledge and in truth. In knowledge and in truth. Verse 10, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. To discern, it means, of course, to approve. The love of the Bible, of course, that the Bible speaks about men and women, is not an empty sentimental thing. Yes, they're to love God. They're to love Him with all the heart, all the soul, and with all the mind. But they're to exercise this love with knowledge and judgment. And they are to approve things that are excellent. There's to be discernment. There is to be the judging of things. And the thought we get here, of course, is the winnowing of the corn. We've all seen pictures of it. If you're brought up on the land or brought up on the farm going back years ago, you know what I'm speaking about. To winnow the corn. And the great heap of corn was there and it's thrown up in the air. And the wind blows away all the chaff. It's winnowed. So you're left with just the grain. That's what he speaks about here. To test, to prove, to try. Like the winnowing of the corn. That you're left with that which is good. And that which is scattered and disapproved might be just driven away altogether. It's like the housewife going into the supermarket. And she goes into the supermarket and you'll see her there. She goes to the vegetable counter. Does she pick up the first thing comes to her hand? Is she just going to reach for apples and oranges and bananas left, right and centre and throw them all into a bag? No, you'll see her there and she goes along and she's testing, she's proving, she's trying things. She's not so foolish because she wants the best. She doesn't want that which is rotten. Or like in the days of the Apostle Paul, there was a lot of pottery dealers. And the pottery dealers came to the market with their pots. They looked well, but all very often the cracks were all filled up with clay. All filled up with clay, all sealed. And of course, when they came under the gaze of the sun, when they came under the sun, all the clay fell out and they were seeing just for what they were, a load of rubbish, and they had to be thrown away. That's what he's speaking about here, the approving of these things. Truth is not to be sacrificed for the sake of unity. Praying that their love might abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Isn't that the trouble today with the ecumenical movement and all of that? And the Protestant witness has been weakened because things are not approved. There's no judgment. There's no discernment. And that's why today, of course, we have to judge matters. We have to judge matters. Is it any wonder that there's such an approval today, very largely, for same-sex marriages, homosexuality, even in the pulpit and all of that? Oh, they say, well, it's all in the name of charity. It's all in the name of love. We're not to speak out or be different or say anything about these things. But this is not a blind love. It's not a stupid love. It's not just a mere sentiment. That your love may abound in knowledge yet more and more. A mere love will not commend us to God, brethren. No, it's a love that has got knowledge. It's a love that approves things. I'll approve that. I don't approve of the other. I will say yes to that, but I won't say yes to the other. That's it. There's knowledge in it. There's discernment. May the Lord give us discernment. We need it. Every one of us. Prove all things, the apostle says. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's what he's praying for here. As he thinks of these people, there he is in jail and there in Philippi. He reminds us, of course, in verse 1, and we haven't time to go into it, that they are saints, in verse 1, consecrated, set apart, separated unto God. But note where they're at Philippi. They're in a place that is full of immorality. They're in a place that is unwholesome. Do we spend much time daydreaming? I wish I was here, I wish I was there, I wish I was somewhere else. No, we are where we are. These people are at Philippi, a difficult, difficult, immoral, ungodly place. We are where we are. And the Lord is able to keep us. And he's able to keep us as saints and he's able to uphold us. Is our love abounding yet more and more? Let us remember the words of this hymn, "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of peace. I hate the sins that made thee mourn, drove thee from my breast." Dear child of God, maybe somebody in the meeting today, maybe you're backslidden in heart, but be encouraged. The Lord is married to the backslider. He is gracious. He is kind. Come to him again. Start again. Pray that prayer, "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of peace." And the Lord will meet with you right where you are today and revive you and bless you and take you up. Come in repentance. Claim the covering of the blood, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. He'll not cast you out. He is kind. He is merciful. Maybe you're not saved at all. Maybe you don't know the love of God. Passes all understanding. Call upon the Lord for salvation. Like that Philippian jailer, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he'll meet with you and he'll save you. Come to him in repentance. How good the Lord is. How kind. How large-hearted, if we could put it that way. Call upon. Look to him just now. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Keep us. Keep us all, Lord. We all need to be kept. Keep us going on. That the love of Christ, the love of God, would be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.